Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 11 as we continue on verse by verse through the Bible. Solomon was born with a silver spoon, and he had all of the materialistic things he could have ever dreamed of having. He was given his kingdom by God. He didn't have to work to attain it or fight people for it. He was given it by God. He was given wealth beyond measure, and God endowed him with a special wisdom from on high. His fame spread throughout the entire known world, and he began his race well. The issue is how he finished the race, because it's not so much how we begin. Oftentimes, people begin the race with all the vigor and all the energy towards the things of God, and yet when you see the end of their life, it doesn't look anything like the beginning. Pretty much anybody can leap out of the boat and take the step towards Jesus. When your eyes are on Christ, the things you can do, the things that can be accomplished when you see Jesus, like Simon Peter, leaps out of the boat, takes a step, walks on water. It's physically impossible to do it, but yet in Christ all things are possible. But as long as we have our eyes on Christ and we are connected with Christ, the things that we can do. But it's amazing how, again, we can start so well, be so excited about the things of God and run for Christ. But the thing about the Christian life is that it's not a sprint. It's just simply a long walk. And I say this sometimes just to remind us that, you know, we're still in the game. And it wasn't about how we started, where we're always looking back and saying, this is what I used to be in Christ. These are the things I used to do. But it's really about the day that we are in. Today, how have we served Christ? How have we lived for Christ today? And Solomon, with all the blessings that he had, and I don't know there was ever anybody who was more spiritually endowed and prepared to live for God than Solomon in all the scripture. But yet what we see is that there is a great contrast between the way he began his walk, the way he began his reign as the king of Israel, and the way that he finishes. And so really in our heart, we want to make sure that we have put a desire there that we finish as well as we began, and even more so. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. The scripture tells us that God loved Solomon, and this is the way it began. The life of Solomon began with the love of God, a very unique and distinct relationship that God would have with Solomon. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, look what the Bible says. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. All right, so that's how Solomon's life begins. The Lord loved Solomon. You can't beat that start. And it says, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, because of the Lord. So that's the way it begins. It begins with this very unique and distinct connection between Solomon and God. And it's God reaching out to Solomon. Solomon's just a baby. But he begins with God loves him in a very special way. God has special plans for Solomon. But then you go over to 1 Kings now, back in chapter 11, in verse 9. 1 Kings 11, 9. And we see a contrast from the beginning of his reign to the end. 1 Kings 11, 9 says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. So it begins with God loves Solomon, and then he blesses him with everything you could possibly imagine, totally the silver spoon. And yet by the time that we get to chapter 11 and verse 9, the scripture says the Lord became angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. And I would put it to you that Solomon probably spoke more words of wisdom than any human being in history. But Solomon would not go down as the wisest man. He had the wisest understandings. He had the words of wisdom from God. But what we find is that this man with all the wisdom actually becomes the most foolish man in the Bible, the most foolish man in history. Do we really see Solomon for who he really is according to the scripture? He goes down in history as the ultimate example of do as I say, not as I do. And nothing could be more difficult for children when they're coming up in a house where their parents are preaching and teaching to them ways to live their life and promoting that if you do it this way, things are going to be great for you. You're going to be really blessed and life will be well. But then they watch the parents' life and realize they're not living it at all. And so it's kind of hard to follow somebody when you see that the advice that they're giving, they're not taking it. And so we know this, children learn by what they see, not by what they hear. And we're very much the same way. So what I would encourage you as we read through these passages tonight, consider that saying, do as I say, not as I do, and how foreign that is to biblical principles. We are to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Solomon turned from the Lord our God to the pagan gods of the pagans in the land where he was at. And he did it knowing full well that that would be most likely the result of taking in all of these pagan wives. One of the things that kings had to do, according to Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll look at this in a moment or two, but they had to write down the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the writings of Moses. And Charlie Brown is with us. I don't know.
That's my song. And it's David Sperry. He's supposed to be in church. I'm having this problem lately, but I don't know how to turn this off from receiving phone calls. There you have it. Okay.
Yeah. Yes, my 13-year-old grandson will have to show me. It is not a far stretch at all to think that Solomon absolutely knew what Moses had commanded concerning when the nation of Israel goes into the land, and at some point they determine, as a nation, they say, we want a king like all the people around us. We want to be like them. That's already a slippery slope, that we want to fit into the pattern of the world. But Moses said the day's going to come, and he explained and gave the warnings of God concerning what would be appropriate behavior or not for kings that would represent God to the nation of Israel and to those people in that land. So we know that it was the pattern of kings to have to write out the Torah. So Solomon would have written the writings of Moses and would have been, he would have well known what the book of Deuteronomy says concerning taking in wives from these particular people groups that God had outlawed, who said, you are not to take wives from these people. He knew it well. He'd written it and looked at it and studied it and knew it. And yet, knowing the things of God and doing them are two different things. And so we have Solomon, who knew the Word of God. He knew the Torah as well as anybody. He had to keep the book with him and study the book daily, as well as writing it all out. And so he really did know what God's will was for kings. So we shouldn't take him by surprise that the result of disobeying God came on him like it did. But doing as I say and not as I do, it's a lot like being on an airplane that's about to go down. And you tell everybody on the plane to put on parachutes, but you don't put one on yourself. So what's the result of that going to be? Why would it surprise you? You know, I would surprise anybody if the plane goes down and the guy without the parachute perishes. You see, why would that surprise you? Because we know that you need a parachute to survive the issue. And so this is the way it is with the Christian life. You know the Word of God. You know what God is saying. And yet, oftentimes, we're better at telling others about what God is saying than ourselves putting on the parachute of the Word of God and applying it to us. And that is always a downward spiral. So though God had forbidden kings to multiply their wives and had clearly outlawed intermarrying with women from specified foreign lands, Solomon ignored God's commands and he disobeyed him. Now we're in chapter 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. We already have a problem right there. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And the next sentence is just sad. It says that Solomon clung to these in love. And so what we find is that what God said no to, Solomon said yes to. And he was clinging to the desires, the lustful desires of his heart versus the word of God, which God had placed in his heart. It had been established in his heart and in his life by being the son of David and watching his father operate. He knew what it was like to have a godly example in his life. Nehemiah, interestingly enough, many years later, Nehemiah used Solomon as an example to backslidden Israel of one who allowed pagan women to lead him into sin. Now, isn't that amazing? Because you would think, if you were reading through the scripture and you think of Solomon, I find it that it's rare that somebody thinks of Solomon and thinks that he is the example of sinful behavior. The example that Nehemiah would go back and use an example from the scripture concerning the conduct of Solomon. And it wasn't a very good example that he's using Solomon for. That Solomon, with all of the spiritual silver spoon that he had, even Solomon allowing sin, now this is a very important phrase, allowing sin to be normalized in his life, it led him away from his relationship with God. And that's something to really understand. We have to be careful that we don't allow any sin to become normalized in our life. It's one thing to stumble, but it's another thing to practice sin. And if a person practices a particular sin long enough, it becomes normalized, where they just simply accept it. They condoned it at one point, but when you practice that sin, it becomes normalized. And that is always a step towards our own destruction. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 23. We just have to be so careful to not normalize sinful behavior. And it's a struggle because you know all around us in the society today, all types of sins are being normalized. And so it becomes the normal way of living in our society. So therefore, we really should be standing out with the contrast of the darkness of the world, which disobeys the word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 23, the Israelites had come back into Israel. They've come back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is dealing with, they've got the temple is restored, the wall is restored, and of course it wasn't to the incredible beauty that it was prior to the fall of Israel when they had to go over to Babylon as captives. But it's restored. But you see, what good is a restored temple? What good is a restored walls around the city of God when people don't have a restored heart? And so what had happened over the period of time that Nehemiah had been away, these people in Israel and the descendants of those that had survived when the captivity happened, that had ran off and didn't get taken in, these people had completely turned away from the things of God. They'd forgotten the word of God, and they had taken on all the pagan characteristics, even to the point that many of them couldn't even speak the language of Judah to start with. They couldn't even understand Hebrew at this point. The scripture says, in those days, this is Nehemiah speaking, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And these Ammon and Moab were places that they were not supposed to take wives from, like absolutely not. And yet This was the way of life in Israel when Nehemiah comes back into the land. And it says, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair. He was pretty serious about these guys repenting before God. So it says he struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. And listen, so he's telling them, he's preaching to them, you don't want to do this. God said no. And what comes into Nehemiah's mind? Solomon. I always find that to be such a sad story. It reminds me of Samson. You know, you think of Samson. Samson, again, born with a spiritual silver spoon. God had a plan for him from the moment that he was born. He had a particular ministry that he was called out to do. And we see that the way you think of Samson today is the last picture of Samson. And that's pulling these pillars down. And really, it was suicide. This man of God committed suicide. He knew that he would kill himself by pulling those pillars and he would die there. And that's not the way God had planned or intended for Samson's life to go. But he gave Samson a clear command on how he was to live his life and what his mission was. And yet Samson, with all the blessings that he had and that incredible power that God would give him to glorify God, yet we see the way that his life ended up. And when we speak of Samson, we have to speak of that his weaknesses were stronger than his strengths. And that's a sad picture. That's not what God had in mind. And God did not have this ending in mind for Solomon. And he did not have it in his mind to allow Solomon to be this guy that would be the example of sinful behavior. That would have broken David's heart, that's for sure. But listen what the scripture says. I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who is beloved of his God. And God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. And the, well, you know what the sin was? The sin was, first of all, taking a step away from what he knew that God had commanded. He absolutely knew it and understood it and ignored the word of God. That was number one. Number two, he made the decision to normalize sin in his life. Because it's not just one wife that he had. He didn't just marry one pagan wife. You're going to see in a minute, the count of all these wives and concubines that he had. I mean, he was set in his ways to cling to the lustful desires that he had for all these women. And he clung to the sin versus clinging to his God, and it led him astray. To allow any sin to be normalized in our life, I'm telling you, it is a step towards a disastrous downfall for us. Even Solomon, with all of his spiritual understanding, he was endowed with his incredible spiritual legacy, being the son of David and having personal encounters with God. Twice he had a personal encounter with God who spoke to him through visions. And then you have to realize that he was the one chosen by God to build the house of God. I mean, he was highly blessed, highly favored. And yet, even he permitted sin to enter in, to entertain sin, to condone it, to practice it, and then to normalize it. It got to the place where he just lived out the second half of his kingship in a distant relationship with God. He had ignored and neglected God. And what he winds up doing is putting God on the same playing field, the same shelf with all of these pagan gods. So his ending was not nearly what his beginning was. In his Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, Jesus was speaking to his disciples and explained the importance of not embracing this doctrine of do as I say, not as I do. But he explained the difference between the two. One is blessed, One way of serving God is blessed. One way of handling the word of God is not. Look at Matthew 7:24 in the Sermon on the Mount. He gave a strong warning about knowing his commands and then not obeying them. It is not enough that we know them, that we can, you know, spout off scriptures that we have memorized, or that we go to church constantly, or that we're involved in this ministry and that. What pleases God is an obedient heart, not necessarily the knowledgeable heart, although they go together. And as we obey God, we grow in the knowledge of God. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." So here's a guy that has heard the sayings of Christ. He knows the commandments of God, and he does them. So when the struggles of life come, when temptations come and try to tear that person down, they can stand because they're standing. They are applying the written word of God. They're standing on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind beat on that house, and it fell. And then these last couple of words, they're sad because they're applied to Solomon and they're applied to Samson as well. It says, "And great was its fall." It is never God's desire that any of us have a greatest the fall experience. I think about some of the prison ministry that I've been involved with and speaking with people in prison that sometimes will say, "You know, I'm so glad, you know, that I robbed that store and I wound up in here because now I've found Jesus in here in prison." And I tell them, that was not God's desire for your life. That wasn't his plan. As if, you know, they say this as if, well, you know, God had purpose that I would do that, that I'd be here, then here. No, no, no. God wants you to accept him and know him without all of the drama in your life. It's not necessary to go down some of these roads that you might struggle real hard and then fall on your knees before Christ. You don't have to go through all of that to come to know Jesus Christ. But there are many people that think that, "Hey, I'm really blessed because I stabbed the guy or because I stole the car and here I am in prison and now I know Jesus." This was not God's desire that anyone has a great as the fall experience. Solomon knew what was right in his own heart. He knew the word of God. And as I said before, all the kings, they were required to write a personal copy of the Torah and study it and read it. Solomon is the same guy, the guy that we're reading about in chapter 11 and verse 9, where the scripture says that God was angry with him because he was disloyal to God. He's the same guy that wrote Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5. Read that with me. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. This comes from the same man that we find here in chapter 11 that had disobeyed God and angered God. But yet he wrote this. And you know, so many of us turn to the Proverbs for wisdom. We're looking for guidance and direction. And yet the author of that guidance and direction, the conduit, the tool that God used, was Solomon. And yet we find he didn't apply his own word to his life. Proverbs 3, 5. He wrote this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Pretty straightforward. But yet when we see the list, and we'll read it in a moment, the number of wives and concubines he took, we realize that he had made a decision to ignore the word of God and to do what God considered evil, and that he clung to the sin versus clinging to God. Solomon started well, but his finish is very poor. Look at 1 Kings again, back in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. And remember, we just read this a couple of weeks ago from Solomon. We read it and thought, this is awesome. His advice was great. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. He said this to the nation of Israel, remember, in the great celebration. The temple's finished. All the buildings are finished. And now we're just going to receive the blessings of God. His kingdom was established. And he said, to the nation of Israel. Here's his advice. Here's his commands. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as it is this day, as at this day. This was his advice. This was his wisdom. This was his counsel. But again, he's a do as I say, not as I do individual. It leads people astray, folks. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Solomon knew God's instruction about taking wives, how it was to be done or not done, and he simply allowed sin to be normalized in his life, and it became his practice to go and do just the opposite of what God had instructed for every king over Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14, this is what Solomon would have written. As each king had to write down a personal copy of the Torah, he would have written this, read it, and known it by heart, and yet he didn't follow it. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. And then he gives the reason why right here. Lest his heart turn away. Because there was the understanding that if you do this thing, the result of it is going to be these pagan wives will lead your heart to the pagan gods of their people, if you're going to have peace with them. And then he says, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. You see what the emphasis is? It's not simply knowing God's commandments. It's observing them. It's keeping those things. And I think that whenever we stop reading them, notice what it tells him here. He has to keep it with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. And when we stop reading the Word of God, we forget the Word of God. We forget the commandments of God, and they become not so important to us. And it becomes real easy. We become a real easy target for the world to draw us over into carnality because we forget what God's righteousness really looks like. What God says pleases him. And sometimes we trade that out very easily for what the world says is okay. You know, sometimes in counseling sessions, I'll have people come and they will kind of ask me, like, basically I'll paraphrase it, but, you know, how close can we walk to the world and get away with it? You know, how far should we move away from the things that God says displeases him? Because oftentimes Christians will walk very close to the things of the world, the things that God calls an abomination, but they'll walk so close, it makes it real easy to pull somebody over the line when you're standing right on the line, you know. So you want to walk as far away from the line between righteousness and wickedness. We want to live a life, have a pattern of life that's so far away that it's difficult to pull us back over that line. But if somebody is struggling with alcohol and you go into a bar, why are you surprised that you bought the booze? If you're struggling with drugs, why are you surprised when you're hanging out with the people that you were buying your drugs from? Or whatever that it may be. So it's very important to recognize that we need to stay in the Word of God. We need to keep the Word of God before us. And this was said by Moses in advance, before there was any king over Israel, to say, this is what is going to save you as a king. This is what is going to make you rooted, and this is what you must do if you want to be blessed by God. We have to follow the commands of God. And so he says this in verse 20. He's going to do all of these. He's going to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And I would tell you as well, Solomon knew Deuteronomy chapter 7 again very well. Let's look at that for just a moment. It's important for us to understand what Solomon knew, to understand that he was preaching to people. He had a knowledge of the things of God very well. He was very well schooled, and yet he didn't follow the things that he knew. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, look what the Bible tells us. And again, as he wrote his copy of the Torah, he would have written this. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, little g gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So there it is. It's really clear. If you disobey the commands of God, God will deal with you, because he chastises those whom he loves. Verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy the pagan altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. And why should you do it? And remember, here's Solomon, and he's inherited this incredible kingdom. It's a kingdom that's a peaceful kingdom because of what his father David had accomplished militarily. So now all he has to do is simply just worship God and lead the people in godliness and encourage them to be people of God, and they'll be blessed. And yet we see right here he's told so clearly what you must do when you're dealing with pagan people. He says, destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. And absolutely, the last thing you want to do is to start building them yourself. You're going to burn theirs down, but don't replace that with new ones that you're building. Verse 6, why? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. That's why. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And do you know that the Christian church is just that? We're a special people. It tells us in Titus chapter 3. We're a special people that God has chosen, the Christian church, believers, to stand out, to be the contrast of light against, again, a dark backdrop. That's our purpose in this life. That's why we don't condescend to, and not just condescend to them, but condone pagan worship. That's why we don't agree with this ecumenicalism that every religion needs to come together and we just all need to be one big happy family. Jesus Christ said that he came to divide. He came to bring a sword. The scripture says that when Jesus Christ returns physically to this earth, he is going to separate the goats from the sheep. It's not God's desire that we condone and that we embrace and then practice pagan worship. Listen what the scripture says. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today, and the last three words are the most important, to observe them. You see, it's not enough to simply know God's word. The blessing is in obedience. The blessing is keeping God's word, observing the word of God. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 22, if you would. James chapter 1 and verse 22. We see very clearly here in the writing of James how we can receive the blessings of God. James 1, 22. The Bible says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the sad thing is, if we go back now to chapter 11 here in 1 Kings, verse 2. Solomon clung to these in love. Versus clinging to God, he clung to what God said no to. Verse 3, he had seven wives. It would be hard enough to believe seven. Seven wives? You've got to be kidding me. Seven wives, and all seven being pagan wives. And he's read this. He's written it. He owns it. He was told it by his father. He was raised around the priest. He knew the word of God clearly. Not seven wives. This is unbelievable. He had 700 wives. Princes. Princesses, I should say. And 300 concubines. And his wives, what did they do? They turned away his heart. After everything that you've read, remembering and knowing, Solomon knew all of this. He had all this before him. He physically wrote these passages out himself by hand. This was not new news to him. But he was living in peace. There wasn't a lot of things to stir him up. He wasn't like David, having to go to war constantly and constantly trying to gain back the land of promise, constantly fighting off enemies. And all these things happening, all these challenges happening in his life to cause him to look to God, to constantly look for God. And that happens in the Christian life. Oftentimes people that are taken care of very well, that God has blessed greatly, they forget because their struggles are few, and therefore they forget that everything that they're doing, even in the peaceful time, all of that comes by the hand of God, and they forget to look to him. You know, they're not struggling to pay that rent. They're not struggling to pay the electric bill. The car breaks down, they can go buy a new one. And so they forget that it's God who takes care of everything in our lives. And that's what we see here in the scripture. It's so clear that Solomon had it all. Solomon has read all these things. He understands all these things. And yet Solomon has turned from God and normalized what God said no to. And therefore, he can just keep on doing it. He's living a normal life. What he's done is he has now made the kingdom of Israel look just like the pagan societies around him. And he's receiving the adulation of all the wealth that he had, the wealthiest man that ever lived, known for all the wise sayings that he had. And now that he has received all of that, and had a few years of that under his belt, he has forgotten the loyalty that he committed to God himself. And he is clinging to the ways of the enemies of God versus clinging to God. The ultimate, do as I say and not as I do. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. So you'd think that's bad enough, that we've gotten to the point where we realize, you know, he has married all these women. He has normalized this way of life, even though God said no, he understood it. He's done it so much, it's normalized. It's no longer even considered sin. This is just what we do. I'm the king. And like all the other kings, fitting in with the world, he's normalized sin. But then it goes further. Because first of all, he starts by marrying somebody God said no to. God said no, Solomon said yes. So he marries them, then he marries another one. Because after the first step, the second step's easier. First step's the hardest, to walk away from God. To forget all that God has done in our life, that's a hard step. If Satan can pull you over that line, the next step gets easier, and the next step, and the next step. And I guess 700 steps later, he no longer has a loyal heart towards the things of God at all. He's an abomination to God himself. But it didn't end with that. Not only is he worshiping these pagan gods of the pagan wives that he married, he now begins to actually, and here's the one that was chosen to build the house of God. He's gone so far away from God that now he's going to build houses for the pagan gods. Isn't that something? Hard to imagine that. To have the silver spoon, the spiritual silver spoon that Solomon had, so blessed in his knowledge of God and being the son of David and seeing God operate and all the things that happened in his own life as God gave him the kingdom, all the blessings that God gave him was unbelievable. God kept every promise that he gave to Solomon. And yet now we see Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to other gods. What a sad story. It's a sad night. Because he had such a great start. He had everything he needed to succeed in the position that God put him in. But he ignored the counsel of God. He gave the counsel of God well. Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. I couldn't even begin to tell you all the friends I've had in my 50 years of being a Christian that thought that, okay, God says that you cannot be unequally yoked. So you can't have a believer yoked to a non-believer. That's absolutely an absolute no-no, according to the scripture. And yet I know so many people that have said, you know what? I'll lead this person to Christ. So I'm going to date him. So here's a Christian. They know the word of God. And now they have chosen the way of the world. I will become this person's partner, and I'll lead them to Christ. And the first thing that you hear about is they're now living with them. You remember Lot? Remember how when Lot was given the opportunity to choose where to go, where did he choose? He chose the hill above Sodom and Gomorrah. And after the choice, the first thing you see about Lot, Lot's looking down at Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the next thing you see about Lot when he comes back into Scripture? He's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he nearly perishes in Sodom and Gomorrah. He lost his wife in Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the way it is. If you position yourself to sin, then don't be surprised that you fall into the sin, and then you have to deal with the result, the consequence of the sin. So the scripture says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. Most people that say that I will do something God has said not to do, and they go and they get them a partner, and they don't follow God's will, they wind up normally falling into sin. It is so rare to ever hear the story that somebody actually took a non-believer and then did to conform to that individual, they performed sinful things. How do you lead someone to the righteousness of Christ when you're living in sin yourself? Then you become a do as I say, not as I do. You become a Solomon. And how can you lead somebody forward into Christ? Did you know this saying, do as I say and not as I do, is from 1654. And it's from an author that wrote a book way back in the 1600s. And he was just writing about this whole principle. And it was actually a business book writing about how to do business. So when you have employees, you have to model for them your actions. That was what he was writing about. So he was telling employers, don't tell your employees, here's how you should do it. You need to model that for them. That's where it came from. And so when somebody says, you know, I'm going to lead them to Christ, but they're living in sin. They're sleeping with them before they're married. They're living in their house and playing house. And then it doesn't work out. And they can't figure out what's wrong. And then, you know, a lot of times the Christian parents will say, you know, here's what the Bible says. Don't do it. But just to show the parent, they'll just make that last as long as they can because they've already disobeyed God. It's nothing to disobey your parents once you've disobeyed God. It's nothing to marry 700 women once you've married the first one or two. I guess. I'm not sure on that statement. So the scripture says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my commandment and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Not even your own child. Your servant's going to get it. Then he says this, nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. He made promises to David. And God's word is sure. He never reneges on his unconditional promises. But remember, we went through this together and we saw conditional and unconditional promises. All right? He made conditional promises to Solomon and to David. And you'll see that played out even further as we continue on through this book. But he also made some conditional. He had unconditional and conditional promises. And one of the conditions to having a man sitting on the throne from the family of David is that if your descendants follow my word and keep my statutes and keep my commandments, you will always have somebody sitting on the throne. Well, this was broken by the time we get to Solomon. Didn't last very long. He went far away. And he says, however, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son. The whole nation, other than Judah, which was also including Benjamin, the 10 northern tribes are going to your servant. Wow. What a horrible atrocity. And that's not what God had in mind. But that's the deal that God made. And so he says, I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. The result of Solomon clinging to what God said no to, clinging to sin, clinging to what God forbid to do, was the loss of the blessing of God. So we need to know by this example of Solomon, the man that Nehemiah used as the example as do as I say, not as I do, the example of normalizing sin, and then God taking away his blessing. The scripture says, God will never bless disobedience. So as you consider Solomon yourself tonight, as you've read this passage, keep in mind how it ended. Keep in mind that even Solomon, you could not have a better start than Solomon had. You couldn't be more blessed spiritually than Solomon was. You couldn't do it. You could amass all of the wealth in the world in the name of Jesus Christ, and you couldn't even come close to what Solomon had by the hand of God. the instruction that he had, the people that God surrounded him with, the wisdom that he gave him. He had it all spiritually. He had everything he needed to be successful. And yet, even Solomon, with all of that, let his heart be led astray by women that would lead him into pagan worship. All of that happened to this guy that was so set up. If it happened to Solomon, you think it could happen to you? Very possible. If it could happen, if you have all that armament that he had to be protected and defended, to defend his own heart. But that's what he didn't do. He did not protect the heart that he had for God. He neglected his own heart and his own spiritual well-being, and it made it very easy for him to get pulled over the line. And once you sin, if you don't confess that before God, look what it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says that if we sin, we have to confess that before God, and Jesus Christ is righteous and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if you don't confess that to Jesus Christ and get it squared away, you've already been dragged over the line. You're now standing on the other side of the line from Christ. And now it's really easy to keep dragging you the other way. By confessing our sin, that puts us back on the side of the line with Jesus Christ. That realigns us with God. But the problem with Solomon was that he normalized the sin. He walked over the line and he just kept on walking. No one is standing still. Did you know that? No one is standing still. No one is neutral in the eyes of God. We are either walking closer to God or we are walking away from God. But no one is neutral according to the word of God. You either for me or against me, Jesus the Christ said. So as we end tonight, don't be a do as I say, not as I do individual. We have to walk the walk and talk the talk. All right? It takes it both. And the most important is to observe the word of God, to walk the walk. Not enough to just know the word of God. The blessing is in obeying God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. Thank you for the reminder that we needed tonight, that we must keep your word at all expense. If that means that we have to turn from friends and neighbors and even family, Lord, we have to do whatever it takes to bring glory to your name, to be pleasing in your sight, and to be separate from sin. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remember that as we're challenged, Lord, every day to put up with, to condone sin, societal norms. Help us, Lord, by staying in your word, to never normalize sin in our own lives. Help us not to accept it as normal behavior and acceptable behavior. Tonight we give you praise and honor and glory for all that you've done for us. Your track record is perfect, and help us to ever keep that before our eyes and not to be disloyal to you because we have forgotten what you have done. Take us back, Lord, to the moment and moments throughout our lives when you have rescued us again and again. We just want to thank you tonight for all the times that you have grabbed our hands out of the quicksand. And Lord, we want to thank you for all the times you've rescued us when we didn't even know we needed it. Thank you, Lord. All praise to you tonight. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you all. Jesus loves you. Let's obey the word of God. Have a wonderful rest of your week.